So we're going to be on page 181 and 182 today in the second chapter in Joshua. So if you would turn there with me, and you'll see at the top, it says Rahab and the spies. Ooh, I already have a ring right here. So this is where the text is really, it's speeding up. As by way of introduction, I want to talk about the fact that there is some cool stuff going on in this chapter. The conquest is getting serious because we have reconnaissance going on by the spies, and we have espionage going on in the spies, and there's intrigue and lots of stuff that spy novels are sort of containing. You know, if you've ever read this chapter, you're like, yeah, this is an amazing chapter. And just so we can sort of land ourselves in where we are, if you look, I want to locate us on a map. So I think it was Pam Gillespie with the ministry she does. She helps us remember the Palestine. So if you hold your right hand up and you look at it, it's kind of like, this is Palestine and the Promised Land. And so the territory kind of goes around in this area in between your thumb is sort of the Mediterranean Sea, okay? And where we are is in the red circle. Can you see the red circle there? So you're kind of midway up the back of your hand. And the whole community of Israel is parked on what is the right side of that circle there. And that's where the people of God are amassed, waiting to enter the Promised Land. And sort of the chapter 2 is right before they do so. And there's some pretty amazing things coming up next week, which Lee will be bringing to us, crossing the Jordan. But that's for next week. This week we have reconnaissance, intrigue, espionage all going on. And I think that it's important to understand that Rahab's story, I think, is an easy one for us to identify with. And in many ways, Rahab's story is our story. Who is she that she would suppose to be in the position that she's in? This woman. But I want us to identify with her. She is someone who has a story maybe not unlike some of ours. Feeling cast out, apart from, realizing that there is someone who cares about me, who wants me to be a part of his family. And so it's easy for us to identify with a figure like Rahab, but that can leave us feeling undeserving. Do you feel undeserving of the gospel grace that you've received? That you maybe almost want to say it's too much. Maybe you're here and the Lord brought you into our midst and you don't believe that there's a God that can forgive all that you've done. I offer you Rahab. I offer you Rahab and her story, that it might penetrate your heart and see that the forgiveness that God can offer overextends and goes way beyond anything that you've done in your life. It's a story of reconciliation. It's a story of changing allegiances. That's what we're looking at this morning. I think God is, secondly, those of us who are, can we talk about, let's talk about inside versus outside. Family of God, followers of Christ inside versus those who have not yet put their faith and trust in Christ, who are outside. Sometimes we who are inside can discount those who are outside. We stand in God's place and say, no, that's too much. Or they bug me. I can't share my faith with them, you see, God, because maybe they're too much like me. God, I think, is many times much more willing to bring someone from the outside than we are. Because how do we come from the outside to the inside? We're messy. We're broken. We're dirty. We're in need of cleaning. Jesus is that cleaner. Let's not hold that back from someone that God has brought into our midst. And share that faith. Share that love. Share that forgiveness with someone. Because that points directly at our key idea. If you have your notes with you, I'd have you look at that. And just understand this little thing. You know, we sang trust and obey. Trust. Trust is what Rahab shows us. She is the model of trust. Well, in obedience too, right? These are not exclusive terms. It's just we have a couple of characters in Joshua that show us obedience. Joshua has showed us such great obedience. But then this week, trust. Think about all that Rahab is trusting in and how she acts based upon it. And if you've never entered into her story, you're going to get to this morning, but trust in God is possible. And then that qualifier, even in the most unlikely places, I would refer you to your mirror and understand that you also, I am an unlikely place for trust to be built into my soul. This is a message of redemption because God is gracious and merciful. And we look at Rahab and we see this allegiance move from her community, her nation state, city state of Jericho, and to the one true God. If you don't believe me, just wait, I'll show you. And so as we look at that, we understand that this trust is possible for you and for me. And even today, I would ask you to think about those who are around you who are on the outside looking in. Think about them as well. And as an insider, if you're here and you've put your faith and trust in Christ, think in terms of the fact that God did so much for you. And He wants you to share it. Let's pray before we get into the text. Father God, as we discover this text, might you keep us on the edge of our seats, that you would use this word to speak to our hearts as a family. In Jesus' name, all God's people said, amen. Amen. So in verses 1 through 8, we see the house of Rahab. And I just would love it if you would follow with me as I read. I want to discover this text together. Verse 1 starts with, "Then Joshua, son of Nun, secretly sent two spies from Shittim." Stop right there. Two spies. Notice that? Why did he only send two spies? Maybe 12 spies didn't go so well last time. Numbers 13 and 14, we kind of dealt with the first week. That didn't go well at all. And so he says, two will work for me, because there were two who came back with a great report last time, Joshua and Caleb. And so he secretly sends them. That's how the reconnaissance mission has begun. And we're going to find out that the secret is out, aren't we? If you've been studying ahead of time using the study guide, why, have you heard about the study guide? There are copies of the study guide that you can read ahead, and if something happens to me during the week, if you've studied well enough, you could come up here and preach the sermon and step in my place, because God's word is powerful. But I would love it if you would study ahead and be ready to hear from God each week and hear from Him in between then. And so these spies were sent in. It is a reconnaissance mission. And look at these. There's two imperatives there that Joshua is expressing. He is an obedient leader, and he is expressing his authority yet again. Go look over what? Okay, not just Jericho, but the land. And he said, especially Jericho. And then do you notice the next verse? So they went. He says, go look, and so they went. What does that look like? Like immediate obedience. And so that I take as a sign that the people are with him. He's saying something that he wants them to do, and then they go. And so they went, and where did they go? to the house. They entered the house of a prostitute named Rahab and stayed there. It's a very interesting character that she is, this Rahab. Most of the time when you hear her voice, her qualifier is added. Have you noticed that? She's either called the harlot or the prostitute. I prefer professional merrymaker, something like that. But why always that? Maybe it's as the Lord gives us that little qualifier with her, it's reminding us God is a restorer of souls. And she has risen far above what she was before. In fact, you have three passages there. Ashley grabbed one of those, the James 2:25 passage. And when I said that she has moved her allegiances, you know, the story has, if you've read it already, a lot has happened off camera already, hasn't it? Like, we hit the ground running with a Rahab who has an established faith. And she's figured out, because the Lord has ministered to her, that he's the way to go. Matthew 1, verse 5, that is Jesus' family lineage. Who is mentioned in his lineage? Can you guess? In Jesus' lineage. Does God care about your past? Yes, because he wants to forgive it so that he might wipe it away for as far as the east is from the west. That's who God is. He's greater than any sin. And the way to be happy in Jesus is to trust him and obey him. And Rahab has done that off camera. This transformation in her life leaves her in Hebrews chapter 11. Verse 31, are you familiar with that passage? Rick, I think, is familiar with Hebrews chapter 11, and his class is familiar with Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11 is full of members of the faith who are held up as great men and women of the faith. You know who's in Hebrews 11, 35? Can you guess? She's named as one of the great members of the faith. We should take great joy in that, that a woman who is called a harlot is redeemed from all of that. She is restored. She is used by God in a mighty way. In fact, we'll see that she's orchestrating, and these spies are just kind of following along and responding to everything that she's leading in. She's so convinced. And then the James passage we already read. Thank you again, Ashley. That was perfect. So this transformation, Rahab has turned her back and rejected her nation, her heritage, her authority, and everything that looks like leadership in her life. And she has turned herself over to the leadership of the one true God. You don't believe me? Look at your Bible. Let's read there in verse 2. The king of Jericho was told, look, some Israelites have come here tonight to spy out the land. Remember when I said the secret wasn't a very well-kept secret? It was not very well-kept. Everybody seems to know in authority in Jericho that they're around. So the king of Jericho sent this message to Rahab. He even knows where they went. Joshua's got to tighten up his ship here somehow, because the word is getting out. He sends them to Rahab, bring out the men who came to you and entered your house, because they have come to spy out the whole land. So he even knows that it's not just about even Jericho, but he knows that there's this greater thing going on and that there's a bigger plan involved for the Israelites to take over the land of Canaan. The next verse turns. So there's this, the king is commanding Rahab. When I said that she has turned her allegiances, do you see how she's turned her allegiances? This is a messenger of who? The king. And how does she respond to that? But, verse 4, the woman had taken the two men and hidden them. She said, yes, the men came to me, but I did not know where they had come from. She doesn't know, she says. Does she know? Yeah. How worried should we be about this? This is like the one that everyone loves to argue about. How worried should we be about this? Is this truthful on Rahab's part? No. Is there a greater concern that she has than this lie? Yes. Can she find forgiveness from the Lord for this lie? Yes. Would the Lord maybe have wished she had done it differently? I would think so. But the Lord honors her heart. And so she says, I don't know. Remember that, I don't know, okay? So she says, I don't know. I don't know where they came from. At dusk, verse 5, when it was time to close the city gates, they left. Did they leave? No, her deception continues. This is espionage going on right now. I don't know. See, there it is again. I don't know which way they went. And then, does your Bible say go after that period? Mine says go in the NIV. Go after them. Do you know what that is in speech right there? That's an imperative. That's a command. How far into the Lord's camp is Rahab? If she is trying to command and is commanding them, she doesn't just try, does she? That was a slip. She tells them, hey, go after them. Go after them quickly. You may catch up with them, little carrot. You know, if you hurry, you might catch up to them. I got to think this is Tom thinking here, but she's sitting there going, I need to get them out of here. I'm hiding them. They're right upstairs. Please, God, don't let them go upstairs. Don't let them go upstairs. I got to get them out of here. So what you should do is go quickly, because they left fast. And if you don't go fast, you're going to miss them. And so you talk about espionage, and she is intentionally misleading the king. I cannot tell you how. So she's operating on a principle that you and I are called to. When our governmental structure calls us to break God's law or God's word or to, you know, some otherwise ask you to compromise, whose law do you follow? Now, she's lying about it. We got to forgive that, okay? Can we do that? We got to step over that or around that, because God clearly has, because she's in Matthew 1, 5, and she's in Hebrews 11. Obviously, God got over that, so I think we can. And I'm not trying to make light of that, but I'm trying to put it in perspective, right? And so she says, you better go quickly and catch up to them. And then there's another but. But she had taken them up to the roof and hidden them under the stalks of flax she had laid out on the roof. They're upstairs. They're in a place that it probably is a place where if you're... her house was probably not just a house. It's important to think of it as a public house or an inn probably as well. There was some more going on here. And this area that is described in Scripture, the reason that I kind of think this is what her house is doing, is the function that it is because they went to her house to figure out the local gossip, the spies did. You know, like that's the place where you can sit around and talk to some people and kind of get a feel for what's been going on in the community. And a lot of times these places would have a place where the family would retire to where no one was allowed. And that's kind of where she hid them up above on the roof. And not necessarily maybe even was an upper level, okay? And that's where she's taken them. And this public house where she is obviously a place that's central to the city. And it was a smart place for the spies to go to find out about Jericho and maybe even about the surrounding community. So they didn't just happen here, right? So we understand that. In fact, I bet that this Rahab's place of business, her house, It did other things, obviously, as well. She is who she is. But it's much like the inn that you read about in Luke chapter 10, which is the parable about the good Samaritan. Where does the Samaritan take the person who's been hurt on the side of the road? Takes them to the inn. It's probably a similar place. And so that's where they are. And she's gotten a plan ahead of time as well. She hides them under some flax, which she may have put there ahead of time or ordered somebody because she knew she was going to have to hide these guys. So the men, verse 7, so the men set out in pursuit of the spies on the road that leads to the, where? The fords of the Jordan. Doesn't it make sense that that's where she would lead them? She kind of makes a plausible, hey, they're headed back home. The fords is where they crossed the Jordan River to get into Jericho. And so that's where she sends them. She sends them to a place that makes sense. And so they follow. And as soon as the pursuers had gone out, the gate was shut. And verse 8, before the spies lay down for the night, she went up onto the roof. She's headed up to the roof. This first section, we're in Rahab's inn. We're on the wall. It's on the wall probably, okay? It's part of the wall at least. We're right, built up right against it. And she's going up there. What do you think she's going up there for? What do you suppose? Follow-up conversation, absolutely. And she needs to do business with them. She's got to secure some things for herself. And so verse 9 begins this second section, a confession and a request. A confession and a request. She starts to do business with her new authority in this section. She heads up to the roof and starts proclaiming the truth, not just about Jericho, I think, but about the entire region of how they're feeling about the Israelites, verse 9. And she said to them, I know that the Lord. Now, what does your Bible, how does your Bible do the Lord? Capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. And we've learned that every time it does all capitals, what name of God is being used? Yahweh. If you guessed Yahweh, you're right. Who said the name Yahweh there in that first statement? Rahab did. Rahab. Don't miss this. She's using the formal name of God who created her. Has any Israelite come and talked to her yet about Yahweh? So this is another little, I'm not charging for this, this is free. This is another little tidbit to write down underneath your so what. God is always at work reaching people for himself. We just get to join him. Nobody talked to Rahab, did they? Except God has been speaking to her directly, clearly, because she's using proper terminology. This is incredible to me. It gives me encouragement. I want to share it with you because at heart, I'm just a big, sloppy, golden retriever of encouragement. It's so easy to get discouraged and think, what do I have to say to someone? I don't know. How about, Lord, help me see where you're already at work? Kind of Blackaby and the experiencing God thing that we had so many years ago in church. God is always at work. His kingdom is always expanding. If we open our eyes to that truth and we tune in to that frequency of God, he wants to show you that stuff going on. God is always, always, always ahead of you. You never have to run out and go, God, come on, catch up. No way, that's not the way God works. He loves this world. He's already died for it. He wants that message of salvation to be given to the world. He wished that how many would come to him? There's that big term again, all men would come to him. That's good news. In fact, that's what it's called. And Rahab has answered the call of God on her life directly. And now she's operating from that truth. She uses that term, the Lord has given you this land. It's that she has spiritual eyes. She even understands what we talked about last week, and that this land, this promised land, is a gift from a good God. He's saying, I'm going to give you this promised land that I spoke about to Abraham. I keep my word. And she has followed that. She understands that. Isn't that good that the spies would be hearing that from her? They understand that she understands. That's a lot of understanding. So I understand that God has, the Lord Yahweh has given you this land, and there's a result of some things that have gone on, that a great fear of you has fallen on us, so that all who live in this country, is this great language? They're melting in fear. They're melting in fear because of you. The word is out. And then she gives them two examples of why that's true. And what God is doing, the world doesn't miss. They just try to act like they don't see it. Because of their hearts are set against God, they know it's happening, but they do everything, the world does everything it can to try and discount and dismiss and otherwise not see God at work in this world. And she says, there's two things that we know God has worked mightily in your midst. What's the first one? The Red Sea, or the Reed Sea. This is the most referred to miracle in all of Scripture. Did you know that? Well, you do now. I have a trivial mind, and welcome to my world. This is a cool moment. It is like one of the most powerful moments of God's power displayed in the lives of people. There's a sea, the people are all pushed up against it, and there's this mighty army of the Egyptians right behind them. God works, opens the waters, they walk through on dry land. They don't even get their feet wet. That's a powerful God. That message has resounded into the hearts of the people of Canaan, and as a result, they're fearful, their hearts are melting in fear. Second thing, and what you did in Sihon and Og, the two kings of the Amorites east of the Jordan, whom you completely destroyed. Now, for Rahab, I think she understands that Israel was God's mighty right arm, and that they were a judgment arm of God, and that they were no match. The Amorites were no match for God's people because God was on their side. Amen? When God is on our side, we are a part of the majority. The world wants us to think that the enemy wants us to think that we're in the minority. We are not. Didn't we just come through the book of Revelation? I read the back of the book and we win. And she's saying, we're paying attention to what God's doing. And that has had its good effect on Rahab's heart. Do you see that? She's responding in a way that changes her eternity. She moves from death to life. And she's not afraid to say, this is my new way. And that this God Yahweh is more than enough for me. And I'm turning my life over to Him. And He's going to change my destiny. God does that today, and He's done it for you if you've put your faith and trust in Christ. Is this not a gospel message in Joshua chapter 2? Let's not miss it. She says they're melting in fear, and this unmistakable win for God's people. Verse 11, when we heard it, there it is again. Our hearts melted in fear. And then everyone's courage did what? It failed. What happens when your courage fails? What direction are you traveling? What direction is the enemy seeing of you? They're seeing your backside and you're running away. In fact, I think that this message from Rahab is the reason that the spies give the report that they do at the end of our chapter. Think about how mightily that Rahab is being used. She's done their job for them even, right? Their hearts are melting and their courage has failed, and it's because of you. For Yahweh, your God, is God in heaven above and on the earth below. Her theology is solid, man. Do you see that? So not only is he the giver of the land to you because he owns it all, he's God over the heavens too. And so she kind of starts with that. God has given you this land, you know, and then you did these amazing things. And then she comes over here and there's these two, you know, it's a fancy word, but who cares? But there's this couplet of chiasm that she's doing. She kind of steps down into this story that culminates in all these mighty acts that leave everyone in fear. There's a testimony that she's given that what I want you to hear from that is that she's maturing in her faith to the point where she's leading this thing. She's being used by God. And so if she can be used by God, what does that say about you and me? Don't discount yourself. One of the things as a pastor that breaks my heart is when someone feels as if they don't have anything to offer, that they don't measure up. What measurement? What measurement are you measuring yourself with, brother or sister in the faith? God's measurement says you measure up because I love you and I died for you. I can use you right where you are. This is a message of hope and establishment as an ambassador. Remember, that was the word we looked at last week. We are going in the name and the authority of Christ. And that's the way Rahab, I think, is acting. She's acting as an ambassador of Yahweh. Do you see that? Amen. And she says, look, this is who God is. He is God of heaven above and the earth below. And in her universe, what does that mean? He's God of everything. She's just given us the definition of omniscience and omnipresence. He knows everything, and he's everywhere, and he's God, and he's omnipotent. He's a powerful God. He's everywhere. His power extends everywhere. There's nowhere you can go where he is not. And that's why we can say, of course the kingdom is being built ahead of us, and we're just trying to catch up with God and partner with him. Isn't it amazing, though, that he wants to use you and me? Does he have to use us? No, Rahab's a perfect example that he doesn't have to use us. But how amazing is it that he wants to use us? Isn't that good news? That is such good news. Can God use the likes of Crosspoint? Whew. Can he? Can he? Will he? Does he? And he did. Oh, there's some quartet people in the crowd. Can he, could he, would he, did he? Can he, could he, would he? Yes, he can, he could, he would, and he did. Let me tell you what my Savior did. It's truth. That's why it's a good song to sing. It's amazing. Doesn't have to be anything spectacular. You don't have to have a seminary degree. Have you noticed that Rahab was in the previous section saying, I don't know, and this one starts with, I know. She knows. Brothers and sisters, we know. We just leak and we forget and we discount ourselves. Verse 12, now then, she's gotten to it. And this wording that she uses, now then, is saying that she's going to command a request. So she's commanded the king. Now guess who she's going to command? The spies, and she's asking the spies to be, she's commanding them on her behalf through them to Israel's leadership structure. Now then is a setup. They know what's coming. She's going to request from them, please swear to me by Yahweh. Notice it's all capital letters. That's the only word used here that I see. Yahweh, 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 Yahweh. This is the powerful God, the great I am. I want you to swear to me by Yahweh. That's enough for me. If you swear by Yahweh, I know for a fact that that is enough for me, because God's enough for me. He's more than enough for me. So I swear by that, that you will show kindness to my family. This show kindness, This is a very powerful kindness. Show kindness is a very powerful Hebrew word. Have you ever heard of Hasidic Jews? Do you know what a Hasidic Jew is? It's somebody who is Jewish, is very deeply devout. They take their covenant obligations very seriously. That's the word that we get Hasidic from that's being used here. It's this word hesed. It means this deeply covenant obligation. It's this commitment to. I have shown a commitment to you that is born out of my deep commitment to God. That's what she's meaning by show kindness. Do you get that? So she's saying, this really matters to me, and it's flowing right out of my relationship with Yahweh. And since I have shown you that kindness, show hesed to me too. Because that's what she follows. She uses the same language for them. So now, show kindness. Give me a sure sign that you will spare the lives of my father and brothers and sisters and all who believe belong to them, that you will save us. That you will show kindness because I have shown you kindness. So she gives it and she wants it back. And that you will save us from death. She also knows the truth about the fact that judgment is coming and that they're her only hope. And she's where we want to be, saying to Jesus, Jesus, my only hope is you. I understand that. Look, I can do all these machinations and I can have money in my bank and I think that's going to protect me, or I can be careful or be worried about everything. Because that's what I do, okay? I mean, I just think about all these things, and God, what do I, you know, blah, 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 blah. My mind races. Does your mind race sometimes? But the truth is, my only hope is Jesus. That's where Rahab is living right now. She understands that a big axe is about to fall, and if she does not make room for her and her family, they're all in trouble. Will you show me kindness and save me from death? And she's not just asking for herself, is she? She's asking for brothers and sisters and moms and dads and their other kids. And this is a family she's asking for. And when God says, I'm going to completely destroy Jericho, does he completely destroy Jericho? No. Does he want full judgment on Jericho? Yep. Remember the video we watched? Just say yes and lie to me. That's okay. So let's move on to the third section here, the spies' assurance in verses 14 through 21. This is the first time we've heard from them the whole chapter. Isn't that weird? Finally, they speak in verse 14, our lives for your lives, the men assured her. Qualifier, they say, if you don't tell what we're doing, we will treat you kindly. And faithfully, we will treat you with that covenant loyalty. We'll treat you that way. Absolutely. Just hold up your covenant loyalty, is what they're asking. Does that make sense? That's a fair bargain, is it not? Hold up your side, we'll hold up our side. And she says, hey, if you swear by Yahweh, I'm good with that. We will treat you kindly and faithfully when the Lord give, when, I love that, by the way, I almost went right by that. If the Lord gives us the land, nope. Is there faith and trust there on parts of the spies when the Lord gives us this land? We all understand who's giving it, and we all understand who's doing the work. Verse 15, so she let them down by a rope through the window, for the house she lived in was part of the city wall. Exactly how that looked, who knows, but it was definitely attached to the wall. She said to them, go to the hills so the pursuer will not find you. Hide yourselves there 3 days until they return, and then go on your way. She's still running the show. Do you see that? She's running the show. She's acting on faith. You know what I hear there? I hear this is a woman who hears the Spirit speaking to her. And then she does the right next thing, the next right thing. Woo, next right thing. She acts on that. She knows how her people are going to behave. She knows how those guys who ran out there to look for them are going to act. She doesn't want them to get found, so she tells them, hey, go hide for how many days? She kind of knows her people. 3 days probably will do it. Go hide in the hills and then head out. Hide yourselves for 3 days, end of verse 16, until they return, then go on their way, on your way. Now the men said to her, this oath you made us swear will not be binding unless we enter the land and you have tied this scarlet cord. In the, where? It's in the window. Now, this is a weird moment for me. Does this kind of remind you of another? Well, let me finish that section there. How about that? So, a scarlet cord in the window, okay, through which you let us down, and unless you have brought your father and mother, your brothers, and all your family into your house, if any of them go outside your house into the street, their blood will be on their own heads. We will not be responsible. As for those who are in the house with you, their blood will be on our head if a hand is laid on them. Does that sound familiar at all? It's just kind of like one of the plagues. You see that? Judgment's coming to the land of Egypt. And God says, put blood over the door frames. Is it exact? No. But I think we're supposed to think about that moment here. I think it's a parallel. God wants us to notice that, because he's using and acting in the same exact way. He's the same God yesterday, today, and forever, and he's doing the same thing. He's using Israel as the avenging angel. That's why I say they're his arm. They're working on his behalf. They're not working on their own behalf. And so if they put this cord up there, and they were let down, and if they see that cord, they're going to let their men know, hey, this place, pass over. Ha, see that? Capital P, pass over that house. And then they finish the final qualifier there. But if you tell that what we are doing, we will be released from the oath you made us swear. Verse 21, you expect this, don't you? Agreed, she replied. Let it be as you say. I see what you're saying is correct. I even maybe would venture that her spirit felt click into placeness. Something just clicked for her because she's been listening to the Spirit all along. That sounds right to me. This is easy for me. I can do this. The Lord has led me to this point. So she says, absolutely, in verse 21. So she sent them on the way, sent them away, and they departed, and she tied the scarlet cord in her window. Obedience. Verse 22 starts the spies' return. They're on their way back. This is the last section. When they left, they went into the hills and stayed there how long? Boy, they knew they better listen to her. This woman is not to be trifled with. She tells kings what to do. Right? But they're also in this moment as well. We are definitely willing to follow her leadership here because she knows what she's talking about. So they wait 3 days. Until the pursuers had searched all along the road. Guess what? If they hadn't waited, they're caught. They are caught. And returned, the people returned who were searching without finding them. Verse 23. Then the two men started back. They went down out of the hills, forded the river, and came to Joshua, son of Nun, and told him everything that had happened to them. They said to Joshua, the Lord has surely given this whole land into our hands. All the people are melting in fear because of us. Guess what they just did? They plagiarized. Look back up in your text and look what Rahab said. They just quoted her. That's good stuff. They got it right. That's why I think their report is absolutely relying on Rahab's take. And they recognize that God is using Rahab. Is it any wonder that this woman is in Matthew 5, in Hebrews 11, in James 2? Where is God placing you in his story? And how is he using you? So what? So let's move into the final so what. And I want to say something again about so what. There's 5 so what's on the notes. Is that all the so what's? I'm trying to prime the pump. I'm sort of giving you some of the things that God's laid on my heart. And I go through them a little rapidly because I just don't want to suppose that this is your so what. But maybe that if, as you read through the so what's, that would get your mind working. God, what is it you're speaking to me through on this? Because what good is this word if it doesn't change you, if it doesn't move you? If we learn truth but don't act on it, what good is that? And so first, so what? We must embrace and join the idea that God is at work in many ways with all kinds of people. This is kind of going back to where I started, right? Some of us can discount people because we don't like them, or they're weird, or they're super broken, and they let you know it. That's right. So are you, and so were you. You know, let he is without sin, something. Oh, right, cast the first stone. Yeah, came back to me all of a sudden. Right? So I think we need to pray, God, you need to give me different eyes. You need to separate me from my flesh so that I might see people like you see people. That's a big deal. Doesn't matter what color they are, what background they came from, where they started in life. The Lord has brought you into a divine appointment to speak to someone, and he is already there, and you're just joining him in what he's doing. So participate in that. And it doesn't have to be big. Maybe the Lord wants you to fumble over your words and you say, I'm so scared because I realize how important this is. Maybe that's how you share. This is so important, I'm stumbling over my own words. If you make a mistake, own it and move backwards. Number two, get over first impressions. If you were to look at Rahab, if you were to look at me, what would your first impression of me be? Would that keep you from sharing the gospel? Don't let that happen. How does it work? In all kinds of lives, in all kinds of ways, using all kinds of people. How about a lady who does, her body doesn't work? She's in a wheelchair, but she likes to draw. Johnny Erickson Tada, you've been used mightily in this world. Would you say that she would be a great evangelist by looking at her? She loves to tell you, no way. She gets it. But is her God greater than all of her inabilities? He's the one who gives her the ability. Let's pray against our first impressions. Thirdly, see everyone as being on a journey. They're in the midst of something. I don't like to think of our walk with Jesus as linear. Michael's like, yep, here it comes again. I see it as orbital. Like we orbit Jesus, and sometimes we're way out at Pluto, and we know we're there. Sometimes we're Mercury, man. We're burning on fire for God. People that you meet might be Hale-bop. That's a comet that visits every once in a while, but they're still, it's orbiting the sun. It's the sun that's pulling them there. Who knows? You might be there to help them move from this random once-in-a-while orbit to making a decision to put their faith and trust in Christ. Maybe you came here today to hear this message of Rahab that you might put your faith and trust in Christ, you see? Because Jesus died for your sins and my sins on the cross. He was dead for 3 days and he rose from the dead and walked around and lots of people saw him. And a little while later, he ascended to heaven, and he's waiting to come back. It's the message of salvation that we hold here at Crosspoint. And it's open to you, because God loves you more than how broken you are. Four, find ways to help others in practical ways. Wasn't Rahab super practical for a very immediate need? Be a helper, even when it's inconvenient. Pastor Tom, I do it, but it's only when it's going to be convenient. When it's on my day off, and I have 15 minutes, and then I can go help, but not any other time like that. If you're not good at that, get around people who are good at that. God is calling us to be helpful in very practical ways. The fifth one, do you see the fifth one? God is at work, still wooing outsiders. He's not a car salesman. He's a, He's the God who made a way of salvation to restore people to a relationship with himself. He's out there doing that right now ahead of you. Join him to do that. That's not my request. That's my command. You know why? Because Scripture says so. Na-na-na-na-boo-boo. It's Matthew 28, 19 and 20. Go, therefore, and make disciples. And make disciples starts with, hi, my name is Tom. Can I tell you my story? Let's pray. Father God, I thank you for Rahab. I pray that we would continue to stumble over her story, that it would catch us, that it would teach us, that it would change us. Thank you for her story. Help her story to be written into our lives, that we might join that story. In Jesus' name, all God's people said, amen.